Well, this morning, I want us to begin what is envisioned to be a multi-week series that I've entitled Down at the Water. You know, sometimes in the summer we go to the lake, don't we? Sometimes we go hang out on the water. Some people have already gone to the water this year. Some of us have been living in the water because it's rained so much. But the water is out there. And throughout the pages of God's Word, the idea of water is a very common theme. It shows up again and again and again. And those stories speak to different issues, different situations in life. But there's an overarching theme that I see in each of these water stories that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And it's the idea of hope. Of hope. Each of these stories has an element to it, a focus to it, if you will, of hope, where God is going to do something through that. And in so many ways, following Christ as our Lord and Savior and Master is all about hope, isn't it? Hope about an eternity that is pleasant, hope about life that's going to be filled with good things, hope that in the end, we mattered in life. And so interestingly, this first waterborne story is one you're very familiar with. It's nothing new to most of you. It's the story of Noah. And it's a significant problem. We are all the way into Genesis chapter 7 when this happens. And you think, wow, that's not very far in, is it? And actually, it begins before chapter 7, the preparations and the planning for what's going to happen in this passage. And God has decided that things are so bad, that people are so sinful and so wicked, that he's going to wash the planet clean. He's going to start over with the descendants of one man, a guy named Noah. And he's going to bring this flood upon the earth to end all of human life. Now, y'all know I love a little history, so indulge me for just a moment, because it's interesting to me, at least, that in historical records, there are over 200 cultures around the world that have a flood story in them. Did you know that? 200 different cultures account a flood story. Now, they're not exactly the same. We got to recognize that, but they do speak. And in them, there's some things that are very common, though. 88% of them have a family that's the favorite family. In this situation, it's Noah's family. 70% of them talk about a boat. If you're going to have a flood, I would think 100% of them would talk about a boat, but 70% of them do. 66% of them say that it's a result of man's wickedness. 67% say that there's some kind of animals saved through the process. And 57% of them say they end up on top of a mountain. Sounds kind of interesting to me that there's that many commonalities across more than 200 different stories. And many of the accounts also talk about birds being sent out, a rainbow, and 8 people. Fascinating to me that this is not exclusive to Scripture, though we believe that this is the right account, correct? That there are other stories that kind of get close to it. But I suspect the bigger picture here is not merely the destruction of evil in the world by water, though that is what happens. I think it's bigger than that. I think it's the idea of God delivering his people so that he can have a fresh start. And there's hope in that story. And that's what I want you to see this morning. He's showing us how to live within godly hope. So I want to show you 3 things about Noah's story and then try to bring it to us today in our lives as we try to live for God. So the first thing I want you to see is in verses 1 through 6, and it's this. Godly hope is founded on or established on or settled on or sits on, whatever word you want to use there. I used F because I was being alliterative, but founded on righteousness. Look at the passage. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. You and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was a young 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. So as this part of the story opens, what we find is this, is that God has allowed Noah to complete all the preparations for the boat. The boat has been constructed. If you look in the text, it takes about 100 years to build a big boat if you're working by hand. Wow, I'm glad I didn't get that job. But the boat's ready, the animals are gathered, the warnings have been made, God is about to move. It's like there's a, a pregnant pause on the earth as God's about to do what God said he's going to do. And so with a brief phrase right there in verse 1, God says, it's time. He says, go into the ark. Now think back to why God chose Noah in the first place. To do so, you have to go back into chapter 6 where we read these words. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? We're not told exactly why. We can kind of think about the why, and we can come up with an answer, I think, that's accurate for the why. Why was it that Noah was set apart? I think it was this. He had a commitment to righteousness. He had a commitment to God's ways. He had a commitment to living his life centered on God's plan for life in general and his life in particular. And he was unwilling to say, I'm going to go do the wicked. I'm going to go exuberantly live the filthy and disgusting life that, listen, all of us can fall into so easily. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, let me remind you, this is a long time before the Ten Commandments were written. You're just kind of a reminder there. Ten Commandments don't come until after the flood. We haven't gotten the Torah. The Torah has not been written. The laws have not been written. The directions have not been limited. So how do they know what's good and what's bad? See, God places within us as humans an innate ability to know what's right and what's wrong. A pagan will know it's wrong. You can talk to an inmate at the prison, and he'll know what he did was wrong. He may not know the Lord, but he knows what he did was wrong. He knows. We know what's wrong. There's no idea here that they have to have a written list to know this is right and wrong. It's just there. The heavens declare the presence of God, and God has placed in our hearts a moral compass that says this is right, this is wrong. And Noah knew what was right, just like his neighbors did. But Noah found favor because he did what was right. And those at the time of all those living at the time of Noah, he alone found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God says, gather the animals, 7 pairs of clean animals, a pair of unclean animals. Some scholars have said, well, how do they know what's clean and what's unclean? The law hadn't been written yet. It hadn't been revealed in Scripture yet. What's the law, the clean animals or the unclean animals? People, we know what's clean and what's not. We know what's healthy and what's not. We just sometimes don't follow it, do we? He knew. And in verse 5, we find Noah's response. I think this is fitting. Look at it again. Noah did all what? That the Lord had commanded him. He did everything. He did everything. He said, this is what I'm... Noah's action shows his righteousness. His actions reveal his righteousness. Just like unrighteous actions show our unrighteousness in humanity, right actions show our righteous standing with God. What we do reveals who we are. Noah lived on the foundation of godly hope. How? Because he said, I'm going to live my life unto you, Lord. I'm not going to live it unto me. And the righteousness led him to being not only called the only man on earth who was righteous, but the only man in his family who was able to get into a boat and be delivered and have hope in the future. A past example of living for God allowed him to be used in the moment. Did you notice how old Noah was at this point? Some say, well, that wasn't literal. That was a figurative age. I actually am simple enough to believe that I think it was 600 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Some of you who are a little more mature than myself, you're thinking, man, I've been here a long time. I'm 60, 70, 80 years old, some of you. You're thinking, I don't know if I want to do another 100 and 500 years and 20 more. No, that's a lot, right? You're thinking, man, I'm ready to rest. But Noah had been faithfully living for God. And I got to tell you, there surely were moments when he was not faithful, moments when he was not righteous. And yet he continued to pursue the Lord through that and live his life unto the Lord. So hope is founded on righteousness. Number 2, God's godly hope is fanned through obedience. How do you develop godly righteousness? How do you develop that? How do you find this hope that God has for us? I'm convinced that Noah gives us the example in the pathway here. He shows us the way to find God's hope being released in our lives is by doing what he's called us to do. By being obedient. Look at the passage. We're going to read it all just because I think there's lots of good stuff here. But then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after, let this sink in for a second. I never really noticed this passage and this part of the verse until I studied this week. And after 7 days, y'all remember what you were doing 7 days ago? The correct answer is you were in church. Hello? Okay. But 7 days ago, do you remember what you did last Sunday afternoon? Do you remember what happened last Sunday night? 7 days goes, and we don't remember sometimes what we were doing 7 days ago. But they're on the boat 7 days. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came up, came upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month. That was probably the fall of the year. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So Noah's heard the command of God. Gather the animals. Get ready. The flood's coming. When's it coming? It'll come when it's time. What do I got to do? You got to build a boat. What's a boat? See, they didn't even know what boats were. I'm convinced that at that time, the earth was one big continent. I think that explains a lot of what we have in life today is a flood. He says, they're going to build a boat. Get it all ready. But you see, just building the boat, just gathering the animals was insufficient to be obedient. You go, well, that's a pretty good step, isn't it? I'll give you that. It's a pretty good step. But the next step is to what? Get on the boat. His obedience led him to do what was right. His commitment to God said, I'm going to do it. He says, it's one thing to prepare to get to do right. It's another to actually do what is right. So he takes the next step. Look at verse 7 again. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. It's all built. It's all ready. He had to get on the boat. Just standing outside wouldn't have done it. He could have stopped and said, look at that pretty boat I built. What good would that have done? If you're not in the boat when the water's there, you better be a good swimmer and have enough strength to swim for a long time, or you're in trouble. But notice this, even after they got on the boat, and this is the part that really kind of struck me this week. I've preached this passage a couple of times over the 30 years or so that I've been doing this, and this really caught me this week, and it really caught my attention. After 7 days, I mean, he's done all this work. He's got all the animals together. He's built the boat. He's done everything. He's got it on there. He's got on the boat. A day comes and goes. Another day comes and goes. Anybody doubting by now? Maybe we misunderstood God. Another day comes and goes. Another day comes and goes. See, obedience is not just doing what God tells us to do. It also is telling us, it's just doing what he tells us to do and continuing to do what he tells us to do until he tells us to do something different. It's a faithfulness, an obedience, a commitment to what we're called to do. I wonder, you know, I love to think about what might have been. And this is my imagination, so bear with me. But can you imagine you're in the boat, you and your wife and your three sons and their daughters, and you're in the boat and all these animals, and you got lots to do and lots of work to do. And inside the boat, the doors are closed, and you're hearing people outside saying, Noah, you're such a fool. No, you're crazy. What are you in that box for? Aren't you going to burn up in there? It's hot. They didn't have air conditioning, y'all remember? Okay. And they're in that thing day after day after day. I don't know if they actually taunted him or not. Y'all all seen the pictures of them being at the door when the flood happens. I think that's a fairly good representation. But after 7 long days of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, the first drops began to fall. This was no sprinkle. This was a full-blown thunderstorm. But it was more than just a thunderstorm. It began to rain, and it rained, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, Pastor, that's just a figure of speech. I'm sure that's not really literally 40 days, is it? I guess I'm just simple-minded. I think it's 40 days and 40 nights because that's what the Bible says. But I also want you to understand that that's not the only water that happened to arrive that day. Look at verse 11 right in the middle. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. Y'all realize there's all kinds of water under us. Some of you are saying, yeah, it's mostly in my yard right now. I got you. I'm with you. I got one of those too. But I'm not talking about the water on top of the surface. I'm talking about below the surface. And in that moment, God in his supernatural act says, we're going to release that water. And that water came bursting forth. It came tearing out of the ground. I'm really convinced. People say, oh, there's no way that the water covered all those mountains. You know how tall Mount Everest is? It's like 29, 30,000 feet. The water wasn't that deep. Is it possible the mountain wasn't that high when it all started? We don't know. But the scripture says the water covered the whole earth. Some of you are looking at me like I'm some simpleton. You really believe that? Yeah, I really believe that. God's word is completely and totally true. It doesn't trick us by looking at it and going, well, I think it's kind of like that. It really doesn't mean that. I love reading commentaries and the guys, some of them, I like reading from across the spectrum, left, right, middle, all across. And some of those guys on both ends go off into some really, no joke intended, deep end stuff. And you go, what in the world are you talking about? The Bible says this is what happened. Let's just stick with that. Notice the last verse of the section here. We find a key confirmation of his obedience. Look at the very last verse there. God shuts him in. What did that look like? Did God come walking by and go, whoop? Probably not. Did God in his supernatural power just cause the door to close and be sealed? Probably. But you know, that's not just a way of shutting him in. You know what else it did in that moment, don't you? It shut everyone else out. It tells me there's a moment coming when we all have a decision that will be locked in and it will be too late to change our minds. But Noah revealed his faithfulness, and God was faithful to protect him in that moment. So godly hope's founded on righteousness. It's fanned in obedience, but ultimately it's fulfilled with patience. Look at verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. We think it's rained a lot around here lately. It has not compared to this. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them up to 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Did you notice it didn't include fish in that list? They were good. They had it covered. And everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. And God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds in the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. The water came for 40 days. And that's not the whole time they were on the water. That's just when the water came. It went on for 40 days and 40 nights. No spring storm passing in a few hours. This is something that went on for more than a month, according to our calendar. And as the waters came, there were serious consequences for the people of the earth. They no longer had a place to stand. And the water rose so high that the highest mountains were covered. Again, I don't know if it had to be 30,000 feet at that time or not. I wasn't around. But I can imagine, have you ever driven in the western states of America particularly? And you'll see the cuts where they drive, you go through on the freeways especially. And they've cut through those rock. And you see the layers of rock turned, you would expect them to be like this. But they're turned up like this. And you go, how in the world did that happen? Well, that was millions and millions of years of evolution. No, I think it was God breaking the earth literally in a flood that caused a rearrangement of the planet that we cannot even imagine what it was like before. We don't know the geography before. But we do know this from the passage. There's a total elimination of everything with breath as God cleansed the earth of wickedness over the land. Imagine with me for a minute, you're in the boat. That would be the preferred place to be, by the way. You're in the boat knowing what's going on around you. If that didn't break your heart, something's wrong with your heart. You told them for 100 years it's coming, and they never answered. God blotted out every living thing on the earth, and all that's left living on the planet are those who are contained in the four walls of that boat. They had to wait for God to deliver. So, again, this is a passage I've looked at a couple of different times to preach in my time serving as church pastor. But as I look at it this time, I said, God, give me fresh eyes to see what you might want to teach me through this. That it might teach your people or encourage them at least. I think the first one that God laid on my heart is simply this. We're called to holy lives. You go, well, how do you see that in this passage? Nobody was holy. Oh, one guy was. One guy was. As a young man, Noah had no idea what was coming later in his life. I can't imagine his mom and dad saying, now, son, one day you're going to grow up and you're going to build a big boat. And he's going to say, Daddy, what's a boat? And on that boat, you're going to get all the animals of the earth. How am I going to do that? He never heard that as a kid. I promise you. No parent thinks about that for their children, right? But he was taught somehow as a child to hear the voice of God. So he had to make a choice in his life, just like every single one of us does. Do we live holy lives to the Lord, or do we do our own thing? You go, well, I'm not sure I know what's good and bad. You do. God's placed within you that sense. You know what's right and wrong. You know what's good and what's not. You know what's evil and what's not. I don't think most of us have to be told, well, that's bad. Now, our kids grow up, you know, naturally just doing it. And we have to kind of encourage it to go away. That's our job as moms and dads. But they do know. You look at them in their face and you go, well, do you know what you did? No, I don't know what I did. They know exactly what they did, just like we do. Most people alive in that day chose the pathway of evil. But that wasn't God's plan from the beginning, was it? God's plan from the beginning was for us to walk with him and talk with him and commune with him. And we as humanity broke that. The call from God has been all along, and it seems like Noah alone in his day answered that call. And his faithfulness, listen, his faithfulness to God caused him to be ready. Ready when the time came. How did he hear the voice of God? This is real simple, y'all ready? He was listening. Over in the first letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul shared this universal truth, and it's one that I think we need to be reminded of. God has not called us for what? Impurity, but for holiness. Holiness. Well, the scripture also says there's none righteous, no, not one. So how do you reconcile those two? Well, the reality is we're not righteous, but when Christ, we have a righteousness that is not our own that changes us. And so we need to be found in Christ, in the Lord, letting him live through us, changing us. And as we do, we find what? Hope in our lives. The one thing I find hope in life is that God loves me and has a plan for my life. One of Jesus' disciples wrote these words about the lives we're to live. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy for all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's 1 Peter 1:14 if you want the reference. But he says, be holy like God is. Wow. That's God's calling for us, to live holy lives. You say, but I mess up all the time. Me too. What do you do when that happens? You confess it. You ask forgiveness. And then you go on. That's the one we usually struggle with, isn't it? That going on part. We want to stay in there and dwell in it and go, but I did this, I did this, I did this. And God goes, I've already forgiven that. I've already forgotten that. And why are you keep bringing it up? Move on. Third, obedience flows from love. Obedience to God's ways flows from love. See, those who seek to follow God do so because God loves us. He loved us first. You know that, don't you? He loves us so much he sent his son to die on a cross to give us new life. He gave us his love. Our response ought to be not, well, thanks, I'm good to go. But our response ought to be, God, thank you. And I want to live my life for you. Jesus himself said this, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, does that include the Ten Commandments? For us, it does. Noah didn't know about them, but we do. It also includes Jesus' command to love God with our whole heart, to love our neighbors, ourselves. Noah lived that way because he loved God. He didn't even have the list, and he did it. We don't have to have the list to live for God. We do, though, so it's easier. Should be. We're called to love the very same God. And when we do and live in obedience, listen, we'll find the truth in our lives growing, expanding. One old preacher used to say this. He said, you do right and you'll feel right. I think I grew up hearing that about 4 or 5 times a year. If you do right, you'll feel right. It was the pastor of the church I grew up with. There'll be about 3 phrases that I use in your time as your pastor that you'll remember. And the rest of them, you won't remember anything, I promise you. But there'll be something that'll stick in your head. That, for me, was that one. Do right and you'll feel right. And the reason we don't do what's right so often is what? I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't want to do that. Any of y'all with me? But if we can overcome that through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we can say, no, God, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to make the right choice. I'm going to say the right word. I'm not going to say the wrong word. I'm going to do the right action. I'm not going to do the wrong action. I'm going to step into the right place. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to keep your commands, and I'm going to make a difference in my life. Notice Noah chose love that resulted in obedience, even when everybody around him said, Noah, you're nuts. You're building a what? A boat? For why? We don't go boating. We don't have water like that. We don't have a need for a boat. We don't have a need to get on a water and go anywhere. Why are you building that thing? Because God told me to. Well, you didn't hear God right. Well, he did. See, the world's normal is to decide what you want to do, then go do it. If it feels right, go do it. If it feels right, it's got to be right. I feel this, so there it's right. Often my feel is wrong. So I need to go to God's word to get the truth of what to do to keep his commands. Living our lives to the Lord causes us at times to be considered abnormal and different and even weird. And if it's so, so be it. One more thought for you. Trust God in the storms. You don't think that wasn't a storm that day? That was a storm. Sometimes the storms are literally weather-related. We've had our share of the spring, haven't we? Graduation was interesting, I understand. A tornado's coming through our community, and they're trying to graduate 80 or 90 kids out of high school with all the people packed into a gym. That would have been a disaster, wouldn't it? Wow. God spared them. We've had power outages. We've had storms. We've had hail. Anybody gotten people knocking on your door trying to sell you a new roof? They made it out to my house. And I didn't even get hail. Praise God this time. Storms come, don't they? Sometimes they're weather related. But more often in life, storms are related to other things, aren't they? It's not the weather. It's personal issues. It's a relationship struggle. It's a struggle with finances. It's a struggle with the loss of a loved one. It's the struggle with the loss of other issues in our lives. And we go, God, can I trust you in this? And anxiety begins to rise. And we go, God, I don't know. I can't. Look, I don't want to. And when we get that way, so often we step away from trusting God and say to ourselves, I think I can do this. I want you to hear this. No, you can't. Not by yourself. You need the Lord in every step of your life. I think the key to revealing hope in life is this, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. If it's sunny, if it's not, if it's easy, if it's hard, if it's upside down, or if it's right side up, I'm going to trust you. Why? Who else can I trust? Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He says, you know, you get all bent out of shape, you get all worried about it, you get all flustered, you get all up. He says, well, stop. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. That's a tough one, isn't it? Some of us are experts at anxiety. In fact, you can probably put on my business card, anxiety expert. I can teach you how to be anxious. I've lost count of the number of nights that I lose sleep worrying about stuff that in the end never happens. Anxiety. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, just give it to Jesus. Y'all, I'm preaching to me today, and y'all are along for the ride, okay? Anxiety is real, isn't it? But you know who's also real? God is. And he wants to give us that peace and that hope that we can live. We don't have to live that way because there's no area of life where God does not care. Well, God doesn't care about that in my life. Yeah, he does. Well, that's so little. He does. I don't know about, he cares about anything you can come up with. He cares about it. Just bring it to him and say, I'm going to trust you with it. You know, we need to wake up in the morning with our eyes on Jesus. And we need to walk day by day, step by step. Jesus, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have? And as we do, we'll find he carries us with hope to the other side. Father, we thank you for loving us and for giving us your strength today. We pray your blessing on these few moments we have together left. We pray your hand in our lives as we seek to trust you. And God, we want to live our lives with hope. We want you to be released in us. Father, I pray now that those who maybe need to make a public decision wouldn't hesitate. Those who need to pray right where they are would not hesitate. But that, God, we would all of us place our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.